If you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, like I said, we'll begin in verse 37 there. And we're going to spend some time today on probably one of the most preached and probably one of the most applied verses in Christianity today. To me, it's a powerful passage. It's an emotional, real passage. The response of the crowd is genuine, but context is everything. And if we do not rightly divide the word of truth, we will draw wrong conclusions about what God requires of us today. We've been talking time and time again, we always have to know who it is written to. Under which program is it operating? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That word rightly dividing means to cut a straight line, a surgeon's precision. This is exactly what God expects of every Bible teacher. Let's begin with Acts 2. We'll just read through 37 through 47 so we have the whole context and what's happening. But he says here, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Verse 40. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Before we can understand what's happening and what we're dealing with, especially with verse 38, we must understand who is asking the question. Peter himself identifies the audience three times in this chapter. You can go up to Acts 2:14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem." Look at Acts 2:22. "Ye men of Israel." Acts 2:36, right before this context here. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel." There are Jewish men who had gathered together in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. It's all the way back in verse 5. They were religiously observant. They were steeped in the Old Testament. They knew the Word of God. They understood the covenant law. They understood the promise of the Messiah. Peter is not preaching to the Gentile world. Peter is preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that they crucified him. Peter anchors his entire message back to prophecy, which is in Joel 2:28. Go back to Joel with me. It's right after Daniel, if you can find it. Joel 2:28, we can compare scripture with scripture. But we're still, so you got Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. But you can see in Joel 2:28, Peter's entire message is coming from the book of Joel. It's an Old Testament prophecy being partially fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2. It's the pouring out of the Spirit. It's the signs. It's the wonders. Acts 2:28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Jump over to Acts chapter 2, 16 through 21. Peter even says it. Peter says in Acts 2:16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." If this is still prophecy, it can't be part of the mystery. The Apostle Paul talks about the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God that was hidden, only revealed to him. But here, Peter is still pulling from the Old Testament. He's still pulling prophecy. Peter is saying, this is that. The kingdom is on the move. The promised kingdom has come, but it's been rejected. Jesus Christ was crucified. God did raise him from the dead, but the message hasn't changed yet. He says, if Israel will repent as a whole, as a nation, the kingdom could be established. So let's continue with verse 37. The first thing they say in verse 37, so we know we're dealing with the nation of Israel. We're talking to the nation of Israel. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That word pricked means to pierce deeply, to stab. It's not a mild conviction. They're actually devastated. This is the Spirit of God driving home the magnitude of what they just did. They crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They crucified their own Messiah. This is the covenant guilt of that highest order. They say, what shall we do? I think it's important to see there too. It's not what do we believe? How are we saved? What do we do? It says, what do we do? And that's the language of the Old Testament, the law. What actions do we do? Works, deeds, people under the law. Israel's program was always involved with doing. It was under the law. It's not part of the grace gospel. It's not a part of what the Apostle Paul teaches later on. And he tells them in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And to me, here's where the theological battleground begins. Many people in Christianity today say we must be baptized, or they get around it by saying, well, it's part of a testimony, or we need it, or it's good for us. Our entire salvation message is around Acts 2:38. And here it says, repent, which is a change of mind. Again, we're dealing with Israel, talking to Israel. It's to change their mind about who Jesus Christ was. They crucified him because they didn't believe he was the Messiah. But they needed the whole group, the nation of Israel, to repent. Goes there to say, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You can go back to Matthew chapter 12:41 and look at the story of Nineveh. That word repent is the same thing when he went and preached to Nineveh. Jonah went and preached to Nineveh. But here in the context of Israel's program, it is best understood as an outward public declaration. It's a covenant sign. It's the alignment with the Messiah, the Messianic King. And when we begin to look at the water baptism, that ties all the way back to John's baptism. It's a Jewish ritual, has deep roots, proselyte baptism, the Levitical washings. It's not the Holy Spirit's baptism that the Apostle Paul brings up later on. And as I've said time and time again, the most important part of Scripture is what is the difference between prophecy and mystery. So when we're dealing with prophecy and we see what we're dealing with, we can go back and see that we're still dealing with the kingdom, the Great Commission, and what's going on in this part of the Word of God. Look at verse 39. He says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who is afar off in a Jewish context? It refers to dispersed Jews, not to Gentiles. The promise here flows from the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It continues on in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That word untoward means crooked or perverse. Peter is calling this generation of Israelites to separate themselves from the corporate guilt of the nation that had rejected and had crucified Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it echoes Moses' calling Israel to separate from those aligned against God. Again, it's a call to a national and personal realignment, to publicly stand with the risen Messiah. He continues on there, 41 through 43. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. 3,000 souls respond. They are being baptized publicly, identifying with Jesus Christ as the Messiah. This community, this group here in Acts chapter 2, again, it is not the body of Christ. It is a Jewish remnant, very few, operating under that kingdom gospel. They're ready for the kingdom to be set up. They're ready for things to happen. And it's so funny, in Christianity today, we'll preach Acts 2:38, and then we ignore the end of Acts chapter 2 here, where it tells them to sell all that they have and have all things in common. That will happen during the kingdom program. That is what's going to occur. You can see in 44 through 47, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Nobody wants to talk about this scripture. Until you rightly divide the word of truth, there's no way for us to fulfill Acts chapter 2. Is anybody in Christianity today selling all that they have and bringing to the church and we disperse it evenly? The first thing he tells them is they had all things in common. They sold their possessions. They distributed the proceeds to anyone who were in need. It's a practice that will happen during the kingdom program. It is not a part of a church model, the body of Christ for today. It is the outworking of the kingdom with Jesus Christ sitting with the 12 thrones, with the 12 disciples. You can tie this back to the Gospels. Look at Luke. Look at Luke 12:33. We always want to compare Scripture with Scripture. But this was all a part of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was all part of that kingdom message. Nothing has changed going into Acts. It's a progression. It's a transition period through the book of Acts. Luke 12:33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. The other one is Matthew 19:21. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said unto them, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Again, Jesus gave those instructions to the nation of Israel, the Jewish people under that kingdom program. The early Jerusalem community was living out the Sermon on the Mount. This is what you would expect out of that Jewish remnant. They had truly received their Messiah and was preparing for the imminent establishment of his kingdom. Paul never, ever instructs us to sell all that we have. Never to have all goods in common. Now, he does instruct us to be cheerful givers. And later on, he tries to collect money for the poor saints in Jerusalem, because the kingdom program is not occurring. It is not happening. It is not. So all the Jewish people that have sold everything, put it into a pot, they're extremely poor because they did not understand the age of grace. But today it is about generosity. It's up to us. It's up to each and every one of us. There is no common ground. He continues on there in Acts 2:46, but it talks about them continuing daily in the temple. They worship daily in the temple. The temple is Israel's institution. It is the house of God under the Mosaic and Davidic covenant. Thousands of new believers filled with the Spirit, having received the kingdom gospel, continued going to the temple. That is for the nation of Israel. But everybody wants to preach Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, but we ignore the rest of Acts chapter 2. They were not departing from Judaism. They were not departing from the kingdom. They were fulfilling it. The kingdom had not been replaced. It was operating. It was still happening. The 12 never told the nation of Israel to abandon the temple. Until we get to the Apostle Paul, until we get to the age of grace, until we get to that mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul, then he begins to say that we are, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The nation of Israel, the kingdom program, they had a temple. They went to it. They worshiped in it. That was part of their law to do. Today, we are the temple of God. Acts chapter 2 is still a very physical temple of the kingdom of God's program. Continues on there, talks about breaking of bread from house to house. They broke bread in their homes with singleness and gladness of heart. It's a continuation of the memorial ordinance instituted by Christ at the Last Supper. Again, yes, we take communion here, and it's something that Paul talks about later on, but here it was part of the law. It was part of what they were to do. It was being observed within a distinctly Jewish household and complementing their temple attendance. These 3,000 people, this group of believers here, which is very small remnant, they believe their Messiah was risen, that the kingdom was near, that God had confirmed his words with signs and wonders, which is what was prophesied in the book of Joel. So they're excited. They have gladness. They have joy. Verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should have been saved. That word church here, ecclesia, simply means a called out assembly. Again, it is not the body of Christ that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians and Colossians. This is the nation of Israel. This is the Jewish remnant. This is those who responded to the kingdom gospel. Acts chapter 2 is not a blueprint for the body of Christ. It's historical, it's beautiful, it's inspired, it's part of the kingdom program, and we can learn from it. But we have to understand that the church did not begin at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 is not the birthday of the body of Christ. It is not the birthday of the church. It is the inauguration of the kingdom offer to Israel. They're still trying to bring in the kingdom. They're still trying to bring in that program for the nation of Israel. You can go over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is really the first time that we begin to talk about the body of Christ or talk about a Gentile nation. Acts chapter 9 verse 5. And hopefully in a few months we'll get over there. But Acts chapter 9 verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So again, Paul was blinded. He's asking who he is. Verse 16, 15 and 16 actually. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You can go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The mystery, the age of grace, the rapture, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation was kept secret, revealed only to the Apostle Paul. So how here in Acts chapter 2 could the body of Christ begin? It can't. It was a secret. It's not foretold before. It was not revealed until the Apostle Paul. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. People want to tie us to the Great Commission. And Acts 2:38 is still a part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not for us today. Are we to evangelize? Are we to share the gospel? Absolutely. But the Great Commission we cannot fulfill. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This great commission belongs to the 12 apostles. It's for Israel, for the kingdom program. It involves water baptism. It involves keeping all things whatsoever I have commanded. The Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom ethics. Paul never once quoted the Great Commission. Two different messages, two different groups of people, two different gospels, two different time periods. Look at Galatians 1:12. Look at Galatians 1:12. Galatians 1:12 tells the Apostle Paul here is saying, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So we have good news here in Acts chapter 2 from Peter to the kingdom of Israel. But over here with the Apostle Paul, we have a gospel that was not taught to him by man. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you go home and read Galatians 1 and Galatians 2, it talks about him meeting up with Peter. And they have a disagreement, and they finally say, I'll go my way, you go your way. To me, in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, we have two different gospels, two different messages, two different groups of people. Genesis 1:1 says we have the heavens and we have the earth. God created the heavens and he created the earth. He has a plan for earth. It will be an earthly kingdom program for the nation of Israel. The heavenlies are for the mystery, the age of grace. We are seated in the heavenlies. We have a spiritual blessing. But everything that you look at with the 12 and their message, it's earthly, physical blessings. Jump over to 2 Corinthians 5:20 because I want you to understand we do have a commission for today. It supersedes the Great Commission because water baptism does not save us. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins does not save us. But you can see in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. Verse 18, it says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is our commission. This is our calling. This is what we are to do. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Our commission today is the ministry of reconciliation. I 100% believe in universal reconciliation. I do not believe in universal salvation. Universal reconciliation says that Jesus Christ has done all that he can do for the world. He has paid for all sins, past, present, and future, of all mankind. It is up to each and every individual if we put our faith and trust in that. That does not mean every mankind will be saved, but it means that God has already done his part. It even says that. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It's done. Ephesians 3, 1 through 11 talks about the dispensation of the age of grace, the mystery program. Again, out here in our room, out there, Ephesians 3, 9 is one of my favorite sayings, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. After we lead somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is our job to explain to them the mystery, the age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God that was revealed to the apostle. So we see here in Acts chapter 2, I don't know how you can argue with me, but you can try if you want, but Acts chapter 2, we're dealing with Israel and the Jewish nation. It is not written to you, it is not written directly to you. Is there things we can learn from it? Absolutely, and that's why we're going through the book of Acts. You get over to the grace gospel, what was revealed to the apostle Paul through the mystery, through the age of grace. It is all Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ, as one. Acts chapter 2, the focus is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look at Acts chapter 8 real quick. Yes, it tells them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But did they have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection? In Acts chapter 8, with the Ethiopian eunuch, down in verse 36 and 37... it says, as they went on their way and came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Until we get to the Apostle Paul, until we get to the mystery, until we get to understanding who Jesus Christ is with the Apostle Paul, the death, burial, and resurrection for salvation is not mentioned. You can go back to Luke and look up, and Peter says, he argues with Jesus and says, you're not going to be crucified. You're not going to rise from the dead because this is not going to happen. Peter believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but he didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a different gospel. It's a different program. It's a different group. Their focus here in Acts chapter 2 is Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. When we get over to the Apostle Paul, which we'll look at here in a second, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. What was their response here in Acts chapter 2? It was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You get over to the Apostle Paul, it's believe, it's faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Drastically different. The promise that's given to the nation of Israel, Acts chapter 2, it's earthly kingdom blessings. We can go through a lot of verses and see that. The Apostle Paul, it's eternal life, it's heavenly citizenship, it's spiritual blessings. So many things that we receive. In Acts chapter 2, it's still tied to the Great Commission. That repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you can find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But everybody wants to pull out just enough and not worry about the rest of it. If you go to the Great Commission in Mark, it talks about healing the sick and casting out demons. But also, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. If you pick up snakes, I'm not playing with that, either of those. But we take out part of the Great Commission and we ignore this part. That is for the nation of Israel in the kingdom program. The Great Commission, we have the ministry of reconciliation. Jump over with me to 1 Corinthians 15 because I don't want to leave you. What is our gospel for today? Most importantly, Peter and the 12, what Jesus says, so many people want to say, well, I want to go to the letters in red. Well, all of Scripture should be in red. Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation should be in red. The Holy Spirit spoke every single word of it. Yes, Jesus Christ said certain things while he was on earth for an earthly program, for an earthly kingdom, for that, but all of Scripture should be written in red. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, of how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Acts 2:38 tells us to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now the Apostle Paul says it is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. And so many people, we went through the book of James a couple months ago. So many people want to try to tie James in with the church age. People want to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts and tie it in with the church age. We have to begin to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to begin to divide prophecy and mystery to fully understand Scripture. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only thing we need for salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no water, there's no repentance, no keeping of commandments. Yes, we have to understand that we're a sinner. Yes, we have to understand that we need a Savior. But we have to understand Scripture. Faith is taking God at His word and saying, yes, I understand enough. We're not going to understand all of Scripture. We're not going to understand every bit and piece of it. But faith is saying, yes, Lord, I believe what you did for me. I believe you went to the cross of Calvary. I believe that you died, and I believe that you rose again. There's nothing more you have to do. You don't have to give to the church. You don't have to be water baptized. You don't have to mow the yard. You don't have to do anything. You are eternally secure. And so many people go back to the Great Commission or the law, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all about the law. And back there it does talk about losing your salvation. But when you get to the Apostle Paul, he says we are sealed until the day of redemption. So what can we do with Acts chapter 2? To me, there's so much there. We can study it. We can learn from it. We can grow from it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation. Acts 2 can show us the holiness of God, the grace extended to the guilty sinners, the power of the resurrection gospel, the beginning of God's work and the transition from the kingdom to the age of grace. But we have to be very careful. Christianity wants to make it the sole platform. And they'll say, well, you may not have to be baptized, but you should be, or you need to be, or you better be. But if you truly take Scripture for what it is, there is not a verse in the Word of God that tells you to be baptized for a testimony. The only time it talks about water baptism is a commandment for salvation. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And I can show you many verses. I think Acts chapter 2 can show us the urgency of us preaching our ministry of reconciliation. The 3,000 who responded that day were cut to their heart. What are we doing with the gospel message that we have, the age of grace, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? There's nothing anybody else has to do besides understand what Jesus Christ has done for them. He was buried. He rose again. Let's believe and be saved. Put your faith and trust in that. We are no longer under the law. We're not waiting for the kingdom program. We're not waiting for that earthly kingdom. If you have put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're already seated in the heavenlies. We're reconciled, we're forgiven, and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Let us preach His grace with clarity. Let us never be ashamed of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for the Word of God. We thank You. There's so much there. Each and every day we open it up, we can read one verse, and there's so much power there. There's so much truth there. There's so much. But we have to understand who You're talking to, who it's for, who it's written to truly understand the Word of God. We just thank You that all we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I believe. We don't have to walk the aisle. We don't have to raise our hand. In our heart, in our mind, in our soul, we have to say, yes, Lord, I believe what You did on the cross of Calvary. I believe the Word of truth. I believe the Word of God. Doesn't mean I understand every bit and piece of it, Lord, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that I have put my faith and trust in You and that I have eternal life. And we just pray in Your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand.